1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following. I'll read verse 13 through 17 is all we'll look at this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 20, however, knowing that, the Lord willing, next week we'll primarily look at verses 18, 19, and 20. But in the larger subheading here or subtopic here, let me go from verse 13 through to verse 20 in the reading of the text. It says to submit yourselves to for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are of good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And then finally, verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated that you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So Lord, we ask that you take the consecrated and concentrated moments from the very first moment that we gathered here as a body of believers until the moment that we depart and go from this place corporately worshiping you to individually and families worshiping you in our conduct through the week. God, let everything be done in this window of time, this small fragment of our larger time of worship. Let this time be honorable to you. Let you, dear God, come and instruct us and convict us where that needs to take place. Strengthen us where that needs to take place. Encourage where it needs to be given. God, come and have your way in our midst this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. So in this piece of text, and primarily we'll look at verses 13 through 17, we're dealing with how the believer conducts his life in relationship to his government. This is good. This is timely. This is hard. But it is right and good for us in this day. So I will and have been asking God, help me to not be political in my message today. And help me, God, as I bring this word to teach us, teach me, God, how do we live rightly in this day in which we are in. So it is timely for us. So let me just take the quick moment to remind you, the audience of 1 Peter is to believers. And so to you, the believer, you, child of the King, this is to you. There's an instruction here for you. There is a word for you here in this and how you live in relationship to your government and those who are in authority of us and above us. God appointed, as Paul would identify from Romans chapter 13. I would encourage you to spend some time in Romans 13 and struggle through what Paul has to say there. We'll take a quick moment eventually this morning and examine a small portion of Romans chapter 13. But Paul has much to say. Peter has much to say. Our Lord has much to say about how we, God's people, live in relationship to our government. So I'm going to attempt to give instruction in that direction from the Word of God this morning. So the first word to us, the believer, here is this: to submit yourselves, and here's the important thing, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. So One could, I think would be wrong to do so, but one could say, submit yourselves to every human institution, and we miss altogether the word here. The word from God through Peter is, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as one in authority. We obviously do not have a king. We are blessed, I think, of God to have a judicial and a governmental system that is established by the people, for the people, of the people. You have the opportunity, you have the responsibility, you have the privilege to engage yourself in the hand of God in who is elected as our national leaders every 4 years, our state leaders, depending upon whether it's a Senate position, a representative position, a governor position, locally, and who we elect as a mayor, or who we elect as a sheriff, who we elect as our county commissioners. All of those are being represented here from Peter's, from the Holy Spirit through Peter to the church, to those who are called out, those who are chosen of God, those who are born again. That's you. That's the audience here. And we're instructed to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The risky part of that is the interpretation of for the Lord's sake. That's where it gets risky. That's where we move into dangerous areas and platforms, and what do we do, and when do we protest, and is it right to do this, and is it right to do that, and how do I do that in a respectful and an honorable way toward those that you have placed in authority over us, God. So those are good things to ponder through and consider. So let me take verse 13 and 14. Let's look at it as a whole, and then we'll move on from 15, 16, and 17. So 13 and 14, let's look at those two together. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So it gives us a little bit of instruction. Some of this is the responsibility and the doings of the government is to Romans chapter 13. Paul's instructions from Romans chapter 13 are that those who are in authority over us are God appointed. Even though, isn't that interesting? How does that work out, God, that we are in a free land where we go and elect a president, or we go and elect a governor, or we go and elect senators? How does that work out, God, in your sovereignty, where we live in a free land, but yet you are the one who appoints that leader? That means to you, church, that President Barack Obama is the God-appointed president of the United States of America. Yes, you may or no, you may not have voted for him. It's not the issue. The biblical issue is that he is the God-appointed man. I know that's struggle in my mind. How does that work out, God, that you have appointed a man who some of his policies are directly offensive to you and to those who would follow you, God? How can that man be a God-appointed person? So, Paul, are you telling me then that a guy like Hitler was God-appointed? I take the strong biblical position that yes, indeed, he was a God-appointed leader. Was not godly. Was not of God. We know from reading history, and I would say careful in the what parts of history we read or where what slants we're reading history of. I find the best way to read about history is to read primary documents. In other words, to read biographies. Most specifically, read autobiographies to get and then cross those two across and see where truth is at and see where the real history is at and engaged. And you would find that that in a day such as this, in Paul's day, in Peter's day here, where you have, you're telling me that Nero was a God-appointed leader of Rome? And Peter saying, obey the authority of those, submit to the authority of those who are in this position. So from the biblical position that I would have to argue from, And you, if I didn't argue from this point, you have an argument with me, and you should have an argument with me, that this is a God-appointed position. And it might be best for us to even just go ahead and take a quick look at that Romans chapter 13 text. In Romans chapter 13, Paul, to the church at Rome, instructs them, and my reading will begin with verse number 1, and I'll just read the text, and then we'll get right back over to 1 Peter. But I think it would be good for us to see that I like to find a rather than just one verse that can be dangerously isolated out to make a doctrine about it. What else and where else does Scripture speak to this and about this? And this was an easy direction to go from what Peter's saying here in chapter 13. Paul says it in this way. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. This is verse 1 of chapter 13. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are what? They are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. We heard Peter saying this almost identically to this. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have the praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, the government. May not always be the person, but the government is. Okay, I think that's an important thing to be pointed out here. For it is a minister of God for you, verse 4, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the people or on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So I take you back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And in there is that same voice from the Holy Spirit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I'm going to bring up some things that I'm not going to necessarily give you conclusion to. Probably, this is pretty unfair, and you might call it unfair of me. I'm not trying to be unfair. I just think for the sake of time, I need to put this in front of you and then invite you to come back tonight. Tonight, I want to expound from this piece of text and maybe help bring about some clearer conclusion to some of the questions I'm going to raise this morning. From this text, obviously some questions have to come of, well, when, if ever, is it okay to act in a manner that is against the government? I'm not going to give you an answer to that this morning. I don't know that I'll have an answer for you tonight, but I'll invite you back tonight and let's examine the text about it and let's see when. I will argue quickly, I'll at least put this argument in front of you, a historical argument of a pastor in Germany during Hitler's day that I believe acted rightly and in obedience to God to stand against the government, and most specifically Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor of a Lutheran church, eventually has to become a pastor of what later becomes known as the Confessing Church, because the Lutheran church follows suit with Hitler, and so he has to even resist his own denomination to go toward the right thing. And so is there a time? When is there a time? When is the atmosphere right? When is it correct? For the Lord's sake? See how that becomes risky? All I got to do is get inside of me a decision that I'm going to lead a coup of people against the government and make the claim it's for the Lord's sake. That's risky. And is history full of that kind of dangerous behavior as well. So when is there a time? When is there a time? What's the atmosphere like? When should you? When do you? When should you resist? Those are questions I just cannot completely deal with in the time allotted for us in our gathering this morning, and to still get into this text. So I do invite you to consider being here tonight, as we'll examine some more of that this evening. So I've come back here, and I'm going to leave it in the important phrasing here, that submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I would argue that that probably means the majority of our interaction with our government ought to be done so in a manner in which we are submitting to their position. Obviously, in some of those places where we ought to be loudspeakers of truth, need to be positions from biblical, first of all, and really should be only from that position. And I would definitely put the argument of abortion as one of those places where the church has no place to remain quiet on. Issues of homosexuality as being a God-ordained place or mindset or biological doings. I would argue from a biblical position, I cannot go there and I will not go there. But am I in that position going to behave in an unruly manner toward my government? So there's where that buffering there, some of that maneuvering. How do I do that in an honorable way, but yet in a manner in which God's word and His edicts are primary, are first in my life in relationship to my government? And so those are only but a few of those arenas. So submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority. We could take the larger position here and say that this is not a conditional position. I need to make sure you hear this from me. To be subjective to the government or the ruler, in this wording here, the king or the governor, I think for us, the president or the governor or the mayor, whatever that leader is in the government, God's people need to be found in this culture being a help to that government and that ruler as much as possible. Like that of the instructions that the writer of Hebrews gives to the Roman church about the way they treat the authorities within the church, that you are not to be in such an abrasive relationship with those in authority of you as to cause them much grief and hardship. Our relationship with our government ought not be, just because we can be, contrarians, that we just complain about everything under the sun. If we're going to have a voice that gets heard in our government, it needs to be clear, precise, and absolute about the things of God and not just about opinions that we have. Which means, I think, we need to walk carefully as God's people in how we are heard outside of this room and inside of this room, how we speak about our president. Yes, we have many disagreements, philosophically, biblically. We have a lot of differences. And it doesn't mean we don't have the right to speak of those differences. It just means we be careful. I say we be careful not to make derogatory comments. I think that's part of what this word submit means. We recognize and we realize. I think that means we're careful about what we say about those in the authorities of us. And here's the conditioning from the text here, why we are to do that is because they are not only for the kings and the governors or those who are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers. That moves us into the judicial process, which again can be a very frustrating thing, even in a free society where you have judges who behave more like lawmakers rather than judges judging upon the law. But that doesn't remove our responsibility as believers in how we relate to this government that we have. Realize that those who are sent by the government, by the authorities in our government, are sent to, this is part of their primary task, is to take care of evildoers. It's part of their task. It's why we have a police force. It's why we have jails. It's why we have judges. It's why we have prisons. It's why we have correctional facilities. Because there is a need to correct. There is a need to deal with the moral behavior of people. So that's part of the responsibility of the government. And in that, we need to realize, as people of God, realize that that is part of the God-appointed position of our government. And that in that government, they will deal with evildoers as well as those who do right. Part of their role is to make sure that other people know what it looks like to live rightly. Now, it becomes a risky place as well, because what are we to do with morality? Is morality what saves us? Is a person who doesn't go to jail living in a manner that's less offensive to God than one who goes to jail? And my argument is not at all. It just means in the society that we live, God has appointed, God has designed that the government handle those who behave in a morally corrupt manner in this society. It's the government's job to take care of how they are treated and how they are rehabilitated, or maybe even how they need to be rehabilitated. And what do we, church, what do we have to bring to the table? Now, what do we have to complain about? What do we have to bring to the table? When is the last time you called the mayor of Twin Falls, said, "I'm praying for you"? It's been about 2 years since I wrote a letter to the mayor, to the mayor's office, just to let them know that. And I need to be more active in that. When is the last time that you stopped by the jail system and just talked to a police officer to find out how you can pray for them? Really, what happens mostly is if we have a microphone attached to us in our ongoings throughout the day, it would be recorded that we spend the majority of our time talking about our government in a negative, belittling manner. And that should not be of us. And what should be of us is us bringing to the table something to help those who are governing in our land. So individually, and I say corporately as a church. So that's kind of risky too, I know, and unheard of and not likely to be done very easily. But I see from the text, from Peter's instruction, we are to submit ourselves to those for the Lord's sake, for them to be able to do their job in a manner in which that it's not a burden for them to do their job, and that we realize that it is their position in this, in the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right according to the law of our land. For such, okay, verse 15, for such is the will of God. So that governmental processing that we have the privilege to live in the God-blessed United States of America, it is the will of God that it be like this. So for such it is the will of God that by doing right, okay, so to the church, he's instructing you, follower of Christ, to do right. Don't be the people that the government has to arrest because you're a speeder or because you're a jaywalker. You don't get arrested for jaywalking, do you? Or for robbing a bank. No. Do right so that the government doesn't have to do that to you. And if they do that to you because you robbed a bank, you got no complaint. Or because you murdered someone, or because you molested somebody, or because you broke a law somewhere in the government. You have no complaint when the government does rightly towards you. So, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you, believer, may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's an implication here that there are foolish men. Don't be one of them. Don't be a foolish person. Don't be heard of in this community as the one who bashes the government. Don't be heard of in this community as the one who has the latest joke about the president. Don't be heard of in this community as the latest, as the one who has the latest scuttlebutt about how the president is this and that, and how the governors are this or that, or how the senators and the representatives are this or that. Don't be that one. Be this one who brings something to the table productively to help, to aid, to assist their doings and their tasking. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, so 16 and 17. This is good. We like any language in the Bible that reminds us of our freedom. Act as free men. Condition. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. That's a powerful verse. So there we're instructed to act, live like free men. Live like you are not bound by the law. Now, that does not mean the condition here. Because of your freedom doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Doesn't mean that you can be a lawbreaker and say that, well, hey, I'm a free man. The Bible calls me a free man. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, Peter argues this, Paul argues this, our Lord argues this, the book of Deuteronomy argues this, the Lord Moses argued this, Joshua argued this, that in this land, remember from Deuteronomy, you recall as you read in the book of Joshua, as the nation of Israel are moving into the promised land, the instructions to the nation of Israel are, don't live like these people. You live like you honor God in your relationships with the people. You live, behave, act differently. So as free men, do not use your freedom. So as you've been set free from the bondage of the law, this is the specific audience here, are Jewish people who've converted to Christianity. And in their conversion to Christianity, they've been liberated from the responsibilities or the obligation of the law. Remember Paul's argument out of Romans and to many of the epistles that he writes. Paul's argument is from this same vein here, from verse 16, that your freedom is not to be used as a license to sin. You don't get to walk around and break the law and pull out your license that says, no, I've been set free and I now have permission to sin. That's not what forgiveness is. That's not what repentance is. That's not what salvation is. It's not a license now to go out and live however you want to live. It is salvation, following of Christ. Being born again means that now you live differently. So you don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but rather use it as a bondslave of Christ. So the difference to the primary audience here, Peter's writing to the church, this born-again people, they understand this perhaps much better than we do because of their Jewish system of practicing religion. That it is, there are lots of regulations in it, lots of requirements, lots of limits to it, and all of that. And so now comes Jesus Christ. You've been set free. You've been forgiven of your sins. You no longer have to take your sins, your sacrifices. You shouldn't take your sins to the temple either, but you shouldn't take your sacrifice. You don't have to do that anymore. Jesus settled it all on the cross. And in Him, in His act of doing that, you now are free. Don't use that freedom as a covering for sin, but rather use it as a bond slave of Christ. So now it's not something you're doing to receive the favor of God. It's something you do because you've received the grace of God. The word favor in the New Testament moves both directions. It's grace, probably a best way to look at this here in these verses is to attach the word grace here to the word to the word freedom, or to the words that favor, find favor in the sight of God, find grace in the sight of God. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for sin, but use it as bond slaves of God. So because God has given you grace, because God has found favor upon you, Now your response to God should be like this, that now I'm going to live differently. I'm not going to be among those who ridicule my government. If I have something to say that is against my government, it will be from this position, not from my opinion or my political position. My position will be from the Bible. So, it's an awkward place to walk, I know, because everyone wants to argue church has no business with state. State has no business with church. I say it's fuzzy, it's hard, it's difficult, it's complex, it's perplexing. And yet we're given instructions on how to live inside of this government. So let me exhort you to do so. So finally, verse 17, at least from the text, finally, how honor all people to the church. Okay, keep in mind, this is to you, believer. This is to you, born again follower of Christ. You've not taken on the name of Christ in vain. You've taken it on as real deal. You are a real follower of Christ. To you, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. And I think that's a good way to live your life. I'm not looking. I can't create a better slogan for you. I can't find a better resource for you. I can't offer you a book to go read on how to live at peace. I'll give you verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Well, that's going to be part of what I'm going to invite you to be back tonight to see how what that looks like biblically. What does that mean? Honor all people. Boy, there are some people I don't feel like honoring sometimes, aren't there? But remember, you don't have permission to use your freedom as a covering for sin. You don't. That's not what that freedom's all about. That freedom is now, you now have permission to live differently. It's not what most would like to put there for it. We usually want to attach this idea of freedom and say, well, that it justifies my hardship. It justifies my arrogance. It justifies my dumb comments about this or that. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Not only is the first part of that complicated, how do I honor all people? It doesn't say honor most people or the people you like. Honor all people. But not only that, but how do I love the brotherhood? I mean, look at them. How do I do that? Sometimes we're not very lovable, are we? I didn't hear many amens out of that. We're not. To love the brotherhood. Remember, you don't get to use your freedom as a covering for sin as to why you hate the person sitting next to you. And I'm not talking about your spouse. You don't hate that person. You shouldn't hate that person. You shouldn't hate the person anywhere. In this room, love the brotherhood. And that's complicated. Fear God. Respect God. And part of that's by honoring the people and loving the brotherhood. Fear God. Respect God. Respect who He is. I want to strip all of the word fear out of the word fear. I think some of what initially comes to us when we hear the word fear ought to be attached here. It is respect is probably the best picture we get in our mind, but don't strip it completely of the word fear. Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, powerful, convicting, compassionate, loving sermon, by the way. Most people criticize him just because of the title of it, and they've never read the message, they've never read the sermon. It is full of grace. It's full of love. But it is also to bring us to a point that God is a wrathful, vengeful God, and He will judge you for your sins. And yes, I think you ought to be shaking in your boots in fear for how He's going to judge you. How God, will I be judged in the things that I have done or not done. So honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And there it is. He had to get real specific, didn't he? Honor the King. So to you, Eastside Baptist, honor the president. Honor your governor. Honor your senators and representatives. Honor your mayor. Honor your chief of police. Honor those who are in authority of you. They are there for the purpose of primarily to deal with morality in society. And be grateful for them. And pray for them relentlessly. So, in a nutshell, that's verses 13 through 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. In doing so, for the Lord's sake, remember from the early parts of chapter 2, that the reason why we live differently is so that we are continually displaying the glory of God to those that we are around. I'm saying to you, I'm saying to myself, the Word of God is saying to me and to you, be ever so careful about the language you use whenever you speak about your government. It has something to say about God, the way you live inside of this God-blessed land. So, my aim tonight will be this, fourfold. I want to deal with the honoring of all people. I want to deal with a little bit, but I will deal with the love of the brotherhood. I want to deal with the fear of God and the honor of the king. And I think it will unfold in a couple of ways. The honoring of the president specifically. I think in relationship to that, because we have an abundance of information, an opinion, a political opinion. We are inundated with political opinion everywhere. What do we do with all of that that gets dumped on us when we're in the car with the radio on or watching a news broadcast? Or what do we do with that? So it's in that vein, in the honoring of all people, I want to see how do we deal with all of this that gets thrown at us in the media. How do we, maybe the quickest way to say it is, how do we live, I can't get it shook out of my head. How do we filter out through our minds how to live rightly when the media has so much negative to say in relationship to how you are to live in this land? Closest example of that, obviously, is what was going to happen and didn't happen yesterday. What do we do with all of that media and political opinion that's been loaded up in a cannon and shot at you this week? Is it right to burn a Koran? Is there ever a right time to do that? I'm going to answer that question tonight. If you've not read my blog lately, I've got an answer for that. I think there is a right time. I'm glad it didn't happen yesterday because I don't think that was the right time. It could have been the right time. It's just maybe, well, you need to be back tonight, okay? I hope you'll be back. What do we do with anti-authoritarian positions? I think it's important for church people. What do we do with that? When do we speak in an anti-government manner? Do we ever? If we do, how do we do that? I think we need to learn that. I need to learn that. And then basically, or ultimately, we'll conclude tonight with, I think, some moral foundations of civil law in relationship to honoring the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So it's really not my intent to leave you hanging with saying, well, you brought no conclusion to anything there today, Paul. I'm just pleading with you, will you be back tonight so we can finish this text in this time? I hope that you'll be able to. I invite you to. There are things, obviously, that are conclusionary in the text, and that is just be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I think that's a pretty simple children's song that we learn in Sunday school. It goes a long way in how we conduct ourselves in this good land. And so I exhort you. In all definition of the word exhort, meaning encourage or speaking harshly to you, be careful how you speak about your president. And I think that even includes, if he needs to be spoken against, that we not remain in a passive place and not. It's God, how, when, where, do we ever, how, when? Oh, God, help us. Help us, help us, help us. God, we need help. We want to live in this land. God, it seems perplexing. It seems borderline impossible. God, I'm going to claim your word that you don't put this in front of us and then pat us on the back and say, I knew you couldn't do that, but thanks for trying. I think you intend for us to live like this. So God, how do we do that? God, there's some this morning who have been very actively engaged in belittling, derogatory, slanderous gossip about their president. God, I pray you would convict them that that is not appropriate for people who are called by your name. God, also I believe this with all of my heart. This does not mean that we are pacifist. So God, as perplexing as this word is, it is really pretty crystal clear. So God, we're asking for help. Help us to be careful what we say. Help us to be careful what we hear. Help us be careful what we see. Help us be careful where we go and what we do. Oh God, that in this, your glory would be displayed. God, what I'm certain of is that when we're not aiming to display your glory, we're aiming to display our opinion. And oh God, how much of my opinion strikes in complete opposition to your glory. So God, grant us help, grant us wisdom, grant us boldness, grant us humility, meekness, gentleness. We pray these things in the name of Christ because we need you. Hey God, it's likely that there's some here this morning who don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, and we've mostly spent our time speaking about how a believer lives in relationship to his or her government. God, let not this moment be escaped as your Spirit is drawing them to yourself. God, if there is one here who does not know you, has not been born again, that God, they would hear your voice speaking into their dead spiritual life, calling them out of the grave, giving them life in Christ and Christ alone. God, might they find this day liberty from the bondage of death, liberty from the bondage of the law. Might they find liberty today in you, Christ. And that could be accomplished right now as you speak to them. Now, God, come and take these concluding moments, these final couple of songs in our corporate gathered time, and be glorified and honored in our worship of you as a people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let me invite church to stand and to respond.